Good evening.
Good evening.
Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Well, say this after me. The Word of God is God speaking to me.
The Word of God is God speaking to me.
Say it again.
The Word of God is God speaking to
and
me.
And one more time.
The Word of God is God speaking to me.
Praise the Lord. It is. Well, if you brought the Word with you tonight, I'd like you to open up to Matthew. And we're going to read Chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And we're going to talk about this scripture here that says all power is given unto Jesus. Amen? Thank you, Lord. And it says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Well, before we get started in where we had left off the last time, I just wanted to bring to your attention, because with everything that's going on in the world, it just seems to me, and I'm sure some of you, that things are getting intense. Amen? And when things get intense, and rumors of wars and earthquakes and tsunamis and all of these things start to come faster and faster, then Jesus said these were signs, amen, of his second coming. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up is because the reason we learn the Word is ultimately to bring it to others. It's not just for us. We love to be taught. We love to come for fellowship. We love all of that. But the reason why you have the Word is so that you can go into all of the world, right, and preach the good news. So the very first thing that a convert or someone that who has just received Jesus, someone that just got born again, the very first thing you need to do is become a student of the Word. That's number one. So you can build your relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, led of the Holy Spirit. That's his will for you as his children. The second thing is that you start preaching the gospel. See, I hear too many people say, you know, they come to me with their concerns, and they're legitimate. But, you know, sometimes we have things a little mixed up in the body, and they need to be corrected. And one of the things that I find 9 times out of 10 that is mixed up is this idea that you're supposed to pray for somebody to get saved. The Bible doesn't teach us to pray for somebody to be saved. The Bible says, go preach the gospel to them. So we're sitting around and we think we're doing what the Word says by praying, Father, save this one, Father, save that one. They're not going to get saved until you go preach the gospel to them. They need to hear the Word. And that's why we meet on Sundays, and that's why we meet on Wednesday nights. It's not just so that we can grow. It's so that we can grow in the Word in order to go into all the world and preach the good news to those that are lost. That's number one. Saving souls is God's priority. Numbers is God's priority. He wants big numbers in churches, because the more people are here, the more they're getting set free by the Word of God, and in turn, the more they're going out and setting others free. So God is into big numbers. Amen? Amen? And he's into saving souls. That's why he sent his son. So we cannot forget why we come here. We come here to get filled, to learn, to fellowship, but to go out there and preach the gospel. Isn't that what he said? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that unless they get saved, right? And he says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. So even a baby Christian has been commissioned, this is a commission that was given by Jesus, to go and preach the gospel. Now, I'm going to give you the key to growth. The key to growth in your Christian walk is go and preach the gospel. See, because faith without works is dead. So you can have lots of faith, you can have lots of knowledge, and that's what builds your faith, is knowledge of God. That's where you get faith. The Word of God brings faith, and the Word is God, right? But that faith will lie dormant. It will be ineffectual if you don't use it. It's like your muscle. You have a muscle in your arm. But if you don't move the arm, the muscle is going to get weak. And that's what happens to our faith. So you need to understand that the key for your growth is receiving the Word, building your faith, amen, and then going out and preaching the Word. Jesus said, to those that give, it shall be given. So you've got to give the Word. The Word is a seed that needs to be given. Every opportunity you see to preach the gospel, to talk about Jesus, talk about your relationship with Him, bring up your church, talk about your pastors, all that God stuff needs to be talked about. If you're going to work and people don't know you're a Christian, then you're not following the Great Commission. They should mark you. You should be marked. Either they're going to love you or they're going to hate you. There will never be an in-between. They're going to love you or hate you. But that's the mark of being a Christian. That's the mark. So if they don't know you're a Christian in your school, at your workplace, maybe you're hiding it from your family and friends. And if you are, then you're not following the Great Commission. And we're all commissioned to preach the gospel, not just pastors, not just evangelists, not just prophets, not just apostles and teachers. We are all commissioned to preach the gospel. That's how you'll grow. The first thing I did when I got saved is I became an evangelist. I went out on the streets and I preached Jesus every day. I'd get up, I'd get my kids ready for school, I'd get them off to school. I'd do a few things in the house, get the dinner ready for when they came home, made sure the beds were made, the floors were swept. And then I was off to preach the gospel before I went to work. And I'd take about an hour and I'd start walking up and down Main Street. And every time I found a soul that I felt the Lord was leading me to, I'd go up to them and I'd preach the gospel. And I was known as the crazy lady on Main Street. But you know what? I got about 3 souls saved every day. Every day. And I couldn't rest until I got 3 souls saved every day. Or ministered to somebody. Gave somebody a ride. Gave somebody money. Went, gave them a card to a grocery store. Whatever it was. I was ministering the gospel before I even got to work. Now granted, I owned my own bookstore so I could make the hours. And I had banking hours. 10 to 5. Tuesday through Friday. Saturday 10 to 2, Sunday and Monday closed. It was great. It was great. But I preached the gospel. Then I started preaching the gospel when the people would come into the bookstore. And I'd wait for an opening and I'd start teaching them about Jesus and how I got saved and how the Lord allowed me to go to heaven and how I met Jesus in person. And before I knew it, I didn't have a bookstore. You know why? Because I was telling people, don't buy these crappy books. They're no good. They're junk. So I asked the Lord, Lord, you've got to do something here. I've invested thousands of dollars into this bookstore. You've got to do something. I went home. I told Pastor Bill, we've got to do something. I'm ruining my own business. We prayed. We agreed. The next day, a woman came in and said, I'd like to buy your bookstore. Why? Because I was preaching the gospel. I put the gospel first. And when you put the gospel first, when you actually get up in the morning and decide that you're going to at least speak to one person today about Jesus. Think of just this handful of people right here, this room full of people. How many people could we reach every single day if we just consciously made an effort to speak to one in a 24-hour period? Just one person. Whether it's, hey, you need to come to this church, or, you know what, I'm born again, and then they look at you and say, what? That really opens doors for conversations when you tell people you got born again. I like it when they start running and I keep screaming the gospel at them. But wait, praise the Lord, come back. I have great news. Jesus is Lord. I'll say something. Honestly, that's why you're here. It's nice to meet together. It's nice to know each other. It's nice to have fellowship. But we cannot forget the Great Commission. Go and preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel is simply teaching somebody what happened to you. That's how you start, with your own testimony. Amen? Remember of Peter and Andrew? And Andrew met Jesus first. And then he went to Peter in the gospel and he said, brother, you've got to come and meet the Christ. He knew that this man was anointed. Amen? So that's how we do it. We give our personal testimonies. But please don't forget why you're getting the word. And in order for your faith to grow, you've got to exercise it. You cannot neglect this. It should be the first thing that you do in your life, is think about, who can I share the gospel with today? And there's many ways to do it. Amen? All right. Well, let's try to pick up here from where I left off the last time. I think we were talking about Jesus being identified with mankind. So let's start there again. Let's go to the book of John, and let's look at chapter 1. These are just a few scriptures to show us that Jesus did what he did as a man anointed with the Holy Spirit. And we can do the same. If Jesus could be anointed by the Spirit and perform miracles, then we can be anointed by the Spirit and perform miracles. Amen? We just have to believe it. So in John 1:14, it says, and the Word, that's Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now look at verse 15. John bear witness of him. Notice he says, and the Word, that's the subject, and the Word was made what? Flesh. He became human. And then it says, and John bear witness of him. Praise God. I like that. And cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now let's turn, if you will, and look again at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Why is this so important to know that Jesus became flesh? Because this is how we identify with him. And it's how he identifies with us. If he did everything as God, where would that put you? You're not God, right? Yeah, so God came, big deal, performed some miracles, parted the sea, you know, did this, did that. What does that matter? That's not going to help you, because that's God. We have got to see this God come on our level in order for us to identify with him, right? Listen, when people are trying to help you, what do they always do? They bring themselves to your level. And they say to you, you know what? That happened to me too. Now you've got this conversation going with this person where you know that they can identify with your feelings and you can identify with their feelings. And then what does that bring? That brings results. That brings healing. Amen? So this is why it's important to understand that Jesus did not do this stuff as God. If he had done it as God, I wouldn't be interested in him. Because there's nothing for me if he did it as God. Now, I know that sounds sacrilegious, but think about what I'm saying. How would that help me? To me, he would have been another Muhammad, another Buddha, another God that I couldn't deal with, that I couldn't talk with, that I couldn't come up to his level. You have got to think of Jesus in terms of he became human in order to identify with him, in order for him to feel your weaknesses, in order for him to know what you're going through. He has got to become like us. Praise God. That's why this is important. No, he didn't do this as God. He set his deity aside and he became flesh. He became man. The man, Christ Jesus, sits at the right hand of the Father. The man, Christ Jesus. Not the God. He will always be the man, Christ Jesus. Always. He's forever stuck in a body. He's not like God the Father anymore. God the Father is spirit. John teaches us, the Gospel of John says in the chapter 17, says God is spirit. The book of Timothy says the man, Christ Jesus. See, this went through some stuff. And you guys got to know that where it was in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the history that's in there, the truth that's in there, amen, it's changed. This is why we read this, so that we can see what happened to us, what happened in this story, and where are we now? So after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, after those Gospels is where you're supposed to be living. You're not supposed to be living in the Old Covenant. That's for the Jew. You're not supposed to be living in the Gospel, because that's in between two covenants. There wasn't a covenant, so to speak. Jesus was ending one and beginning another. So you're not supposed to be in that all the time. Your vitality comes from living in the book of Acts and on. That's where you need to be. That's where you need to be identifying yourself with, is in the book of Acts and beyond. Now, I'm going to say something and it's going to sound crude, but everything before that is just history. Does it matter? Of course it does. It's his story. History. His story. Yes, it matters, but that is not where you get your identification from. Where you live is in the book of Acts. That book or canon has never been closed. Never. It's still open because the Church of Jesus Christ, us, not Latter-day Saints, us, the real believers, are still writing the book of Acts. It's an open canon. So it's all being jotted down. The angels are recording it. And God is continuing the story of Acts. Why? Because that's where Jesus came through the Holy Spirit and baptized people. Amen. They got born again. They received Jesus after his resurrection. Then the Holy Ghost came when the 120 were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. And that's where the church, say the church, was born. That's where the church was born. That's where you belong, in the book of Acts and on. So if Christ doesn't identify with us as human, weak, frail, sinful, unrighteous, if he doesn't identify with that, how can we identify with him? There has to be an exchange. Amen? We can't have a God that doesn't know us intimately. We cannot serve a God that we wonder if that's really his name, or we wonder where he's buried because we can't find his tomb, or we wonder this, or we wonder that. No, you've got to have certainties. And it is certain that Christ Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus, sits at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Amen? And he has identified himself with human flesh so that you can identify with him. Without it, I wouldn't want this. Why do I want to serve a God I can't know? That's a waste of my time. I'd rather serve the God of reason and intellect than to serve a God I don't know. I'll choose reason. I'll choose chance, luck, whatever the world calls it. But you know what? I do know him. And because I know him, I can serve him. And because he knows me, I can serve him. And because he came down to my level, I can love him. And because he came down on my level, he can love me. Without him identifying with human flesh, he is not a good God. And I wouldn't want that relationship. Why do you think husbands and wives break up?
Oh, when we were first together, he loved me. He bought me flowers. He brought me out for dinner. We used to go out dancing and doing all that stuff. And now we don't do anything. I can't identify with him anymore.
Right? And then you break up. Because you can't identify with that person. You've lost your identity in them. They've changed and you've changed. But see, Jesus never changes. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's knowable. You can know him. You can have an intimate relationship with him. What a blessing that our God, the only true and living God, has identified himself with us. That's something to shout about. Now look at Hebrews. In chapter 2, this is another scripture that talks about Jesus identifying and becoming flesh. Hebrews 2 and 14, we looked at this the last time, and it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," he, this is Jesus, "also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Amen? Amen. Now the reason why Jesus became flesh is because we started talking about this a long time ago. If he hadn't become flesh, human, then he never would have been able to pay the penalty for man's sin. See, man's sins, God doesn't pay. It's just not the way it works. You know, it's really bad when parents tell their kids, "All right, who did this?" And they don't want to fess up. And then the parent says, "Good, I'm going to punish both of you." Wrong. Wrong. That's not just. You need to do some digging and find out who's doing the lying. Amen? Because one's lying and the other one's just trying to stick up for him. So someone needs to be punished. But of course, being human, we get that all wrong and we want to hurry up and sit down in front of the telly, so we just punish both kids. Well, God is not like us. Man doesn't sin and then God pay for it. No, man sins and God opts to become human to pay for it. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. We always say these cliches like, you know, God paid for our sin, and we're somewhat kind of sort of right. But when you think of the process, no, God didn't pay for it. He had to become flesh. Now he paid for it. And then bore sin for man. Because God cannot bear your sin that way. He has to identify with who you are in order to bear your sin. You know, you've got to unravel it. It's like putting spaghetti down in a colander. 2 and 3 pieces always trying to get through the same hole. And when you dump it out, you've got to pull them out one at a time. Well, that's how this story is. You've got to pull it out one at a time and figure it out. Yes, ultimately God paid for your sin. But he paid for your sin by becoming a man and then bearing your sin. He himself Amen. Isn't that what it says right here? 2 and 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus' death slew death. Listen, Sam, listening. It takes life to give life. It takes death to slew death. God is good. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 9. In Isaiah 9, this is a prophecy. If you've never read the book of Isaiah, you should. This guy was a character. He's going to be one of the first ones that I find in heaven and shake his hand. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, "For unto us a child is born." A child. He became flesh. "Unto us a son, the Son of God, is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called," watch the capital letters, "Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." The Mighty God. Amen? "The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, yes, Jesus is God. But you have to know that there's a legal side to what happened in the Bible, and that's what we're talking about, legalities. Legally, you're saved because of the plan of redemption. Legally, it's sealed, it's a done deal because the blood of Christ signed it. Legally, you are healed. Legally, you are whole. Legally, you are prosperous. Legally, you have all wisdom. Legally, you have all faith. Legally, you have all knowing. Legally, you have everything because he made a way for you. But vitally, which means living, vitally is something that you've got to walk through every single day. And we do that, amen, through the Word, by the Spirit of God. And then those legal things become vital in us. They become alive. They become alive. But legally, Jesus is man. Legally, Jesus is God. That's why you see scriptures like Isaiah 9 and 6 that says a child is born, a child is given, his name is Counselor, his name is Wonderful, his name is God. See, that could be confusing, especially the way that I'm trying to teach you something tonight. It's all right. Every bit of it is right. It's correct and true. But see, he's showing himself, Jesus is choosing, if you will, to identify forever and ever with mankind. And this is why the new covenant says the man, Christ Jesus, sits at the right hand of God. Is he any less God? No. But notice he chooses to identify himself as man. Why? Well, the next time we talk about this, I'm going to talk about Jesus' role today. What is he doing at the right hand of the Father? Why is he sitting there? And he's been there for a couple thousand years. I mean, isn't his butt getting a little sore? That's just a joke. But you know, when you say Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, we in our immaturity scripturally think he's sitting there. He's not sitting there. The word sit means a place of authority. Amen. That's what it means. But he's roaming around heaven. He's teaching people about God. Amen? He's talking to them about their loved ones. He's explaining how he kept them from dying. July 22nd, 1943. This is what I did for you. He's so busy up there. He's not plastered on a marble throne and can't move. He's alive. He's talking with your loved ones and your friends that went on before you. He's got relationship with them. But listen, he's still Jesus the man. He's in a body. He's not floating around like God does, the Spirit of God. God is not contained. God the Father is not contained. God the Father is light. Does he have a personable appearance about himself? Yes, he does. But he's very bright. He's filled with light. Jesus has light, but he is in a body. He's in the same sort of body you're going to be when you leave your body. See, your body is made of dirt and water. About 60%, 70% water, and the rest of you is about a pail of dirt. That's the truth. I could scoop you up with two fire scoopers. One, two, there you go, in a pail. That's about all that's left. But see, when you die, in your spirit and your soul, which are connected, is caught up into heaven, you are going to get your resurrected body, immortal body, not subject to death. The word mortal means subject to death. So the word immortal means not subject to death. Jesus lives in a glorified body which is not subject to death. Was his first body subject to death? Yes. As soon as his spirit died and was separated from the Father, that death that it talked of that we just read got into his body. Yes. He was clothed with Mary's flesh. Remember, he identified with you. That's how he did it. So our God, yes, his tomb is empty, but he still exists. And he still exists as a man. He's still God, but he chooses for the rest of eternity to identify himself with man. That's powerful. That's more powerful than you know. That's an awesome thing. When you weep, he weeps. When you laugh, he laughs. When you're sorrowful, so is he. When you're filled with joy, so is he. He can identify with every human aspect of his creation because he chose to be identified with man. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Praise the Lord. Are you with me?
Yes.
Good. It's not too much for you, is it?
No.
All right. Well, you get studying, I'll give you some more. I can't wait to give you more. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy. We thank you for the mighty Holy Spirit, the Word of God, Father. We thank you for Jesus himself. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus chose forever and ever to identify himself with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving up and take it upon yourself flesh. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. We thank you, we honor you, and we appreciate you. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.